The text before us is taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 24th chapter, beginning with the 37th verse. And this is a portion of our Lord's address regarding the end times and his second coming. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray now that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. When I was in college and then a few years later in seminary, I finally did a little bit more of a detailed study of the Bible's account of the flood. And I found that the imagery of it and my impression of it was a little different than I had had as a child reading those little arch books. The accounts of the great flood, or a deluge, are found in many ancient cultures, Mesopotamians and Greeks, Hindu legends that were passed on, even right here in the United States among many of the Native Americans. But the scriptures, of course, God's divine book, provide us with the Holy Spirit's direct firsthand account of what actually took place, recorded in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. And just as they maybe have been for us as Christians in our day, they certainly were for the Jews of Jesus' day as well, and for the audience to whom he was speaking these words. These were very well known, and an account and a story that certainly they could relate to very easily. We today live between these two great events that our Lord is describing, the one in distant past of the great flood, and the one in an unknown future date when he will return again. And Jesus points us back to this ancient story of the flood in order for us to be properly prepared and to learn spiritual lessons for ourselves about the great coming event in the future, that of his second coming. And one of the points that he is making for us in our text is that people were easily sort of lulled into not being prepared by just the everyday casual nature and things that were going on in life. Just the day-to-day routine of life, and we certainly find that to be true for us today as well. There's a certain mundane carelessness that can start to fall into us when it comes to spiritual matters and thinking about the fact that this life is going to actually end someday. We can kind of fall into a drowsiness and a carelessness because of just the regular day-to-day things that we have to do in order to get by and survive. Life at the time of the flood was deceptively normal, we might call it. Listen to what Jesus says. People were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. One commentator called this attitude that had kind of saturated society at the time a confident carelessness. There was no real thought about the fact that this life was going to come to an end or how quickly it could come to an end, or in particular about the great judgment that was going to fall upon them. Now, Noah's family, on the other hand, had heard the word of God. We know that they witnessed about the coming flood to their neighbors and so on. Probably were made fun of and ridiculed for that. But they believed God's word and what the Lord had told them, and they listened to his very careful specifications about how this enormous boat was to be built that would save them, and also the animals that were to be placed inside of it. But they never yet saw direct evidence of this great flood that had been talked about. In fact, more than likely by the climate of the day and surroundings, it probably seemed like nothing could be further away. And yet they went ahead with their work, and they were willing to face the laughter. They were willing to face the mockery. They were willing to face the ridicule of their neighbors. Maybe themselves had a few questions, though, once in a while. But while they were waiting for the Lord to bring about what he had promised, they worked day after day on this enormous boat. In the mid-1800s, here in the United States, some of the best naval engineers got together, and through their mathematical calculations and studies of boats and naval things and so on, decided that and reported that the best buoyancy ratio and the best size proportion for a boat, a large boat, to be able to move through the waters and to float right and so on, needed to be a ratio of dimensions of 6 to 1, 6 in length for 1 in width, the exact dimensions of the ark. Who knew that God could be such a great mathematician? This was quite a massive structure that they worked on. This was an enormous boat that Noah's family labored upon. We're told that it took a period of over 100 years to build. And you can just imagine what it was like for them day after day, pouring their life and their labor into the construction of this enormous vessel. Where do you go to find all that gopher wood? And yet there's no visible proof, yet there's still no visible proof that there's going to be this great flood. And in the meantime, they're probably listening to their neighbors, and they're watching their neighbors going about their regular mundane tasks of life. And here they are preparing for this great dramatic event of which there's no real evidence yet that it's coming. And their entire focus and direction in life is so captivated and drawn together into this preparation. And yet here their neighbors are scurrying around with all the stuff that needs to go on in life. And then came what I think is the most challenging time for them. And that was when the Lord put them inside of the ark and shut the door, and they sat there for 7 days. 7 days, and there's still no water coming out of the sky. How tempted I might have been, had I been in Noah's family, to start thinking, how foolish have I been? How silly have I wasted my whole life on this stupid boat? And everybody else is out there having all this fun, and I'm waiting for some great event, and here I am sitting in this boat. Everybody's out there laughing at me, and now it looks like it's not going to happen. Here we sit today as Christians in the ark of God's grace. We've been brought to a knowledge of our Savior. We've been brought by God's word to understand that if any of us have any hope of heaven, it's never going to come from our lives, because they're full of sin. But because of what our Lord has done for us, going to the cross and atoning for that sin by his holy life and his precious blood, God now has forgiven us. And by that grace, he now invites us to put our confidence in the Savior and put our trust in him. And now as we prepare for the great event of our Lord's second coming, in faith, we live inside of that ark of God's grace, and we want to live according to that word and so on. But it doesn't come, and it doesn't come, and it just seems like it's going to take so long. And how tempted we are to start thinking, how foolish have I been? How silly have I been to care so much about Christ and his word and staying in his church and living by his word and looking forward to heaven? It doesn't look like any of this is ever going to come. It seems so far away. This is the challenging time for us sitting in the boat of God's grace. But it finally started to sprinkle. And then it started to rain. And then it started to pour. As we look forward to the great day of judgment that our Lord has told us is coming with certainty, and at a time when we least expect it, he has given us some signs to watch for. Wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and pestilences and trouble in the world. And we can look out of the ark of God's grace even now and start to see the raindrops that are falling around us. How hard it must have been for Noah's family to listen to the voices of their neighbors screaming to them through the wood of that ark and crying out in desperation, and possibly even recognizing voices of neighbors that just weeks earlier were making fun of them for building this ark. When the final day of judgment does come and arrive, and when Christ's holy church in this world, his true believers, who've been living in repentance, clinging to him by faith and longing for heaven, when they are ready, how difficult it will be for them to have to then hear the fear in the voices of those who are not prepared. This is what our Lord wants to spare you and me from. I always think how grateful Noah's family must have been for that silly old foolish ark when they finally got off of it after the waters had subsided. What kind of swelling level of gratitude was there inside of them for God preparing them and for how he had brought them safely through this? When we get to heaven someday, all this stuff that right now we are tempted to think is so silly and stupid and foolish by the world, things like our baptism, things like God's grace in Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, his word, the Lord's Supper, worship together, the fellowship and unity of Christians, all the stuff that the world mocks and makes fun of, how will we someday in heaven, what level of gratitude will we have then for all of that? Lord, give me eyes of faith to see this even now. Amen.